Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's really good to be with you again today. I know everybody's going to say it who stands up, so I'm fortunate I'm only the second one to get to say it. But thank you to the trustees for all the hard work you have put in over the last month or so in preparing this auditorium for us again. A lot of hard work went into that. And I know a lot of, not just physical work, but spiritual work as well. Seems like whenever there's a project like this, there are a lot of opportunities for distress, for us to maybe come crosswise with each other. And I think it's always a bit of a miracle when I see people who are so different from each other be able to come together and work something out. And I know it doesn't happen without some hard conversations and some real prayer, I think, and real exercising of the Christian virtues. So thank you, everybody who is involved in that. It's a blessing to be here again, as I think those of you who are sitting on soft benches instead of metal chairs can attest to. And also, I'd like to give a special recognition this morning to mothers. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. And I don't know, may God bless you. It's one of those things that the way I think all of us men feel about you all is just we sort of stand in awe. And just God must bless you for the parts that you play. I'm not planning on speaking about mothers today. I'm going to assume that David will. But what I'd like to speak about, I think, does impact maybe especially mothers, because I think everything is turned up to about 11 with them. But it affects all of us. And that's to do with living water. The Bible talks a lot about water, and it's extremely important throughout history. And why is that so? Well, with just a little physical exertion, if you're really careful, a strong person can live without food of any sort for between 2 weeks and about a month. Christ fasted for 40 days, but past that lies death. It doesn't. You can't survive much past that point. But with little physical exertion, a strong person in a temperate climate last maybe 2 days, maybe three. At the tops, people have been known to have lasted up to 5 days without water. But you will die after that point without water. And in situations of hard work and low humidity and high temperatures, people can go from fully hydrated to fatally dehydrated in little as a half an hour. As half an hour, you can go from having enough water to being past the point of no return. Water is extremely important, and it's no wonder that one of the first concerns when it came to any given locale from ancient times to the present has been water, the water supply. Now, we've been getting a lot of rain this spring, a lot of rain. It seems like we're just about the time that I would start complaining, then I remember August, and I said, no, it's okay, let the rain come. But we've had a lot of water, a lot of storms. I was, on Friday, I was out at somebody's house again. We were doing some teardowns and things from tornadoes over the last week. But I was out at the couple's place. Actually, several of the men, probably 4 or 5 years ago, we had gone out to Farm 213 and replaced a man's roof. You remember that? It's completely destroyed now. The building is gone. Just missed his house. He had about 150 trees in his yard. Over there on Farm Road 213 by Rogersville, he's got two left, and just missed the house. House roof actually went up and sat back down on top of the house, but it's over there by Galen Campbell's place. But everything was just destroyed all around the house. And so we live in a place where we're used to storms, we're used to rain, used to water, but to the Israelites, the land of milk and honey was Palestine. And that gets about 20 inches of rain a year. Doesn't seem like land of milk and honey to us over here, but for them, that was a place that you could survive. It's a lot better than the deserts of North Africa and Arabia where they were used to, or where they had come from when they were in the land of Egypt. Water is important. Some of you were in Romania, and one of the places we usually take people, or took people, I haven't been in a position where I took people to places in Romania for a long time, but one of the places we used to go was a castle called Corvin Castle in the town of Hunedoara. And inside this castle is a well that's about 250 feet deep, bored down into solid rock. And it's sitting on, the castle's sitting on rock, and the well is taken right down into rock. The legend has it that the well took over 20 years to build, and there were two Turkish prisoners that were promised that they would be released if they could find good water and dig this well. And they dug every day for 20 years, and they finally struck water. And instead of being given their freedom, the king killed them. And or he returned them to their cells. They'd never escaped free. But if you go down near the well, in the rock, you can see engraved into the rock this faint Arabic script. Of course, I can't read Arabic, but what the translation is that you have water, but you have no soul. They managed to write that in the rock. That's still there to see. In the land of ancient Canaan, water was more than a commodity. Its presence was scarce, and the person who controlled the water supply also controlled the region. And so wells, as you can well imagine, were a big deal. In AD 670, it was reported by a historian, I'm not even sure who this historian was, that Jacob's well at Sychar, where Jesus met the woman at the well, was supposed to be, at that time, 240 feet deep. And by 1881, when I believe it was re-excavated and taken down to where it should have been, it was only 67 feet deep. And that was because everybody who came by wanted to see how long it would take for a rock to fall into the well and for the sound to bounce back, and so they would, everybody that passed by for hundreds of years, threw a rock in. And the result of that was that the well went from 240 feet deep to 67 feet deep. You can imagine 240 feet down is a long ways, even with machines, but can you imagine doing that by hand? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the marvelous salvation that you've given us, Lord. And thank you for yourself, for the living water that you provide us. And Father, I just pray that you be with the service this morning. Pray that you be with every person here and be with us as we discuss your word. I pray that it would be your words and not mine, and that you would be lifted up and people be encouraged here today. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. I'd like to look at Genesis 26, if you want to turn with me over there. Genesis 26, 17. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 33. All right. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names of which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, For he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. And they said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, even to this day. Talk about letting people push you around. Isaac shows up and he starts digging a well. He needs a well. He needs water. Not once, not twice, but three times he had to start over again. And what was his testimony at the end? "The Lord has made room for us." After he has to give up three times, or two times, start over again three times, he said, "The Lord has made room for us." That's a challenge to me personally. That's the embodiment of humility and meekness. And we see that it brought him blessing from God. A person that's living for God is going to be a blessing to others by his very nature. Now, what are we as Christians? Now, first of all, I think maybe we are well diggers. We're the ones who are looking to find water. But I think in another way, we're also wells. And what is a well? A well is just a hole in the ground, isn't it? What good is a hole in the ground? Not really good for anything, except to throw rocks into. But what about a hole in the ground that is the channel, is the avenue to living water? That's different, isn't it? The water is what people are after. The water is what people need. The water is what we need. And the well, the work, the toil that goes into getting to that is worth it. Digging the well, finding the water, these things are what makes up much of our Christian life, isn't it? But the water is Christ, not us. And it's interesting that Jesus said that we are the light of the world, as he is. We can be that alongside him. He's the light of the world. We are the light of the world. But he never said, "You are the water of life." That's him. Christ is the living water. But we are the light of the world to show the way to that water. And, you know, one thing I had to think of when I was reading this passage is, what do we take into every situation that we encounter? And, you know, every single situation, whether it's renovating a church or planning a school picnic or, you know, any kind of situation that we walk into, we walk into it with something that we'll never get away from, and that is our character. We walk into that with who we are. And Isaac walked into these situations here, digging wells, trying to find water, with a character that embodied humility and meekness. There are people that walk into situations that you know for certain that the pieces are going to fly and sparks are going to fly. And when somebody sees them coming, then they tremble a little bit because, oh boy, here come the herdmen. It's not Isaac coming, it's the herdmen. Now, what do we walk into? What kind of an effect do we have? Are we the ones who bring the water? Or are we the ones who are chasing people away and saying the water is ours? Are we an Isaac, or we are herdmen of Canaan? Another thing about wells is that wells are passed down from generation to generation. You don't own a well, just like we don't own land. Maybe we are caretakers of it for a while, but it passes on out of our grasp. Wells are things that are passed down from generation to generation. They bless many people. And Christ's promise to the woman at the well was that all who drink of the water that he gives will have a well of living water flowing from their lives. And this struck something in her mind. And I'd like to make some parallels here between, or some differences between the wells of the Old Testament and the springing water of the New Testament. And I think we're still well drillers. We're still people who need to, in hard times, look for water. But I think there's a real difference now between people of the New Testament, people of the new birth, of the new nature, of new life, and Isaac. We've got an advantage that he didn't have. And what's our advantage? We get to die. Great advantage, right? You know, Isaac, he had to put in hard work and sweat and blood and tears. He had to do the best he could, and it was really difficult for him. And you know, that's no less true for us than it was for him. And yet for us, we're not so much after wells, holes in the ground, as we are after the artesians. That's what we're promised. We're promised springing water, water that's flowing from us. And it's not us, once again, it's Christ. And what is the path to that? The path was what Jesus said over and over again to people who came to him. He said, follow me. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So it's much more than just finding a place and starting and putting your pick in the ground and starting to dig a hole. It's picking up our cross and following Christ. And the result of a life that's truly following the Lord, that has been transformed into his image, that is no longer living after the physical man, the first Adam, but after the spiritual man, Christ, that transformation allows that person to become a receptacle of living water and a person of blessing, and that all around are blessed by because of Christ. But it only happens as we walk through the door of the cross. And life, true life, is on the other side of that door. There's a beautiful passage in John 12, verse 21 through 26. It talks about some Greeks that showed up in Jerusalem to come and see what's going on. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. What did the Greeks come to see? They came to see Jesus. What did the Greeks need? They needed Jesus. What do people come to you for, to me for? They come for Jesus. They come for the water. They don't come for a hole in the ground. They don't come for me. They come for him. Let's never forget that. What did Philip say? He said, come over here, I'll show him to you. Philip was one of those that over and over again, when we find him quoted in the scripture, I think the most oft quoted thing we find of Philip is the words, come and see. That's what he was good at. Come and see. Let me show you. Let me show you Christ. And that should be what do people experience when they meet us, because they don't need us. Maybe we can be in some way a help to them, but the best way we can help people is taking them to the Lord. We can't fix people. We ourselves are broken. We ourselves are imperfect. There's only one who can heal. There's only one who can truly make new, and that's the Lord. And let's remember that maybe as we're digging down through rock, maybe as it feels like life is hard and people don't understand, and it feels like about the time when we get something real, then we get chased off from it. people don't understand, or maybe we're abused or misrepresented. Never give up your search for water. May God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer?